Tonight our subject obviously is on stealing, as you can see on the board. And stealing it's wrong for a lot of reasons. There's many forms of stealing that violate civil law. Romans 13, 1 through 7 tells us to obey the civil laws that are ordained by God, and that if we disobey rulers, we're disobeying God. Stealing, of course, is specifically prohibited in scriptures. Of course, in the Old Testament, you should not steal, but also, like 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how thieves will not enter the kingdom of God, so we can't do that. And also, stealing, it violates the law of love, right? Romans 13, 9 and 10, one who loves his neighbor will do good and not harm to his neighbor. And stealing violates that law because it harms our neighbor. Jesus said, Matthew 7, 12, do to others as we'd have them to do that to us. Do we want people to steal what belongs to us? No, we don't. So don't steal from others. So there's lots of ways that stealing can be wrong. But the fact is that there's many, many ways. It's amazing when you really dig into it. Many ways to be guilty of stealing or theft. And because of that, while most people know that stealing is not right, many people still do it or practice various forms of it. And so we're going to look a bit at the nature of stealing. Doing that, I think, will help us get a better idea of what all is stealing or what all is theft, that kind of stuff. And that'll help us to also see ways in which we may be guilty of stealing today. Now, first, in thinking about the nature of stealing itself, there's really, you can boil it down to two different types or styles of stealing. And the first type I want us to think about is active stealing. We're going to call it active, okay? Active stealing is actively and intently taking what belongs to someone else. We read about some forms of it here in Leviticus 6, verses 1 through 5. Here it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely." And so think about the things that are listed in this passage. The first one is embezzlement, is what we'd call it today. Embezzlement is the misuse or misappropriation of something that has been entrusted to us. Embezzlement is when we're trusted with items that are not ours, and then we actively treat those things as our own, and we do whatever we want with them. Back home, there was an accountant at the feed mill, and over a course, I don't know how many years it was, several years, she slowly took over $100,000 from the feed mill. She was entrusted with the money, and she embezzled the money. That's the nature of embezzlement. Next, this passage speaks of a pledge that wasn't met. And the idea here is that you tell somebody, I'm going to give you something in return for something that you have, right? And I do so with the intention of not following through, right? And so I pledge to pay you back for a loan, but I choose to not pay you back. This passage also speaks of robbery. That one's pretty simple. Robbery is simply the act of taking what belongs to another. Robbery covers all kinds of stealing, right? Pickpocket, burglary, armed robbery, It also speaks of extortion in this passage. Extortion takes another person's property by using authority or force. Sometimes charging excessive prices is included here. Sometimes blackmail is used in extortion. Pay up or I'll tell what you did, that kind of stuff. Extortion is when you move to Maryland and your car has to pass inspection coming from Ohio, and all the people who do inspections also happen to be mechanics, and so they find something wrong with your car and force you to pay a high-end price to get your car fixed, otherwise you're not going to get your license plate, right? Now, this passage also speaks about another form of theft, and that's theft by finding. And that's a passive form, okay? So there's an active forms and there's more of these passive forms. Like I said, there's two forms of theft. And so I want to think about passive from here on, or for a little while here. And so you didn't go looking to take someone's stuff, but then you stumble upon their stuff and you decide to keep it as your own. It was interesting because I had just been working on this sermon a couple weeks ago, and we pulled in the parking lot, and there was a little scooter in the corner of the parking lot. I don't know if some kid stole it from another kid and left it there. Whatever. I don't know how it got there. And I thought, we're going to have a yard sale this week. I should just grab that scooter and put it in the yard sale. Get it out of the yard, right? Because it's, you know, but that would be finding something and just taking it. I wasn't going looking for it. You just kind of stumble upon it. And so that's the kind of thing that's listed here. And God also talked about this in Deuteronomy 22. It says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, or if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so shall you do with his garment, with any lost thing of your brother's, which he has lost and you have found. You shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. So the whole finders, keepers, losers, weepers thing, that doesn't play out with God. He says, no, you make sure you try to find people and restore those types of things. I remember when Cassie had her surgery a couple years ago, me and the girls had come back, had come around a crazy way to get home, so we ended up driving past Millstone, the little store down on your way towards, towards Pawpaw on 51. And a couple weeks later, I'm back in the store, and they stop and ask me if I lost $20. And I'm like, I didn't. I knew that I wouldn't have cash on me. I normally pay with debit card or whatever. And here they'd been holding on to that for weeks because they found it because I was right there before they closed, and they found it at close, and they knew I'm a regular. And so they held on to that $20, so I came back to make sure it wasn't mine. You know, you don't find that kind of integrity a lot, you know, but God expects us to have that kind of integrity. Now, there's also a couple other passive forms of theft found in the Old Testament. For example, negligence, which results in loss to others. It's just like stealing. Exodus chapter 22 describes several acts of negligence which it deprives someone else, a neighbor, of their property, and it required restitution. Here in verses 5 and 6, if a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that the stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You know, and so you weren't trying to take that person. You didn't set out with the intent to take that person's crops or ruin any of those types of things. But because of this passiveness, allowing these things to happen, you ended up robbing them and had to make restitution for it. Next, a day laborer had to be paid at the end of the day. For an employer to keep a day laborer's wages, which at the end of the workday was rightfully belonged to him, it was to rob him. Leviticus 19:13, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. And so, again, it's in your possession, right? And so you didn't take the money from him, but it's robbing him by not giving him the money. And so it's a more passive form. Another thing, withholding charity, which was to be shown to the poor, the alien, the stranger, it was akin to, you know, robbing them of what they needed. You know, it may be our stuff, it may be, speaking of Israel, it may be their stuff, but God said part of it belongs or goes to another. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says, listen how he says this. You shall not pervert justice that's due. You shall not pervert justice due the stranger, right? Or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garments as a pledge. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. The Lord God redeemed you there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. And so God's saying, you know, this is their property. They've worked hard for these things. But he's saying, I want you to do a certain thing because we owe these things to other people to take care of those who are less fortunate than us. And to not do that was to rob them of what was due them. Next, God called it robbery when people failed to give of their tithes. Malachi 3, well-known passage, will man rob God? Well, yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are accursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And so again, they didn't actively steal something. They didn't go into the temple and take money or offerings out of the temple, right? Instead, they stole from God in a more passive form. Failing to do what we're supposed to do can be a form of theft, robbery. Our possessions ultimately belong to God. He gave them to us to use, and he wants us to use them as he directs. And if we just keep them for ourselves selfishly or withholding them from his works without his permission, that kind of stuff, he says we're thieves. And so stealing really can be both actively done and passively done. And in its very essence, it's really just an unfair exchange. You know, stealing is when we gain something at someone else's expense. And so I want us now to think about ways in which we may steal from others today. And I'm not going to spend the time on the easy ones, the robbery, the petty theft, that kind of stuff, okay? The most blatant forms of stealing, the forms in which we can send to prison, that kind of stuff. So I want to think about the more sneaky forms of stealing today, ones that probably the most Americans are guilty of on a pretty regular basis, even though they know stealing's wrong. We'll start with stealing on the job. Stealing on the job. Petty theft is one of the most costly losses of American business, right? You know, supplies disappear, ranging from anything, from pencils to much more costly items, tools, that kind of stuff. I've told you about back at the gravel pit, we had the great toilet paper shortage where all of a sudden the guys all started taking all the toilet paper because they thought, hey, I can just take it from here and I don't have to pay for it. You know, we didn't have any. The dumpster, we had a dumpster there at work, and so the day that they would empty the dumpster was almost completely full again because everybody would bring their trash from home so they wouldn't have to pay for trash service. You know, that's robbing from the company, right? We can use the company's equipment, supplies and stuff without permission. They're stealing, you know, of time by not actually working on the clock. Again, we had a guy at the gravel pit who would come running in. He would clock in and go running straight for the bathroom, because he just took great delight in the company paying him to go to the bathroom every morning, right? You do that at home. He's trying to rob them of some time, some pay, you know? And we have examples in the Bible. You know, Judas, John chapter 12 says Judas is, kept the money bag, but he stole from it. In Titus chapter 2, it says exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing to them, not answering back, not pilfering. Saying don't rob from the boss, not pilfering. My great-grandma Bain would use that. She had a room in the back of her little condo thing at grandma and grandpa's house, and she was deaf. I mean, the woman could not hear, but yet she knew when I snuck in that back room and was eating her cookies. I have no idea how she did that. And the curtain would fly open and said, are you pilfering from me? Yes, I was. It was petty theft. I was just straight up taking them from her, you know, pilfering, you know, and so. And, you know, a lot of folks, you know, getting back to the workplace, they justify theft at the workplace with some really poor reasoning. You know, I put in a lot of extra time, or I'm worth a whole lot more. You hear that a lot. Well, I'm worth more than what they're paying me, so I'm going to take my just due. Those ideas will never justify stealing on the job. Next, I want to think about stealing from others by depriving them of the fruit of their labor. You know, the stealing of software deprives the author, you know, the dealers from their just due. There's all kinds of people who sell bootleg DVDs, CDs, and clothing. I remember several years ago, we were looking for DVDs for something. They had this giant Disney collection. And so it was like everything Disney had, and it was out on this DVD box set, and it was only like $100. And so I got to look, and it's like, Disney never put that thing out. It was coming straight from China, you know, and most people were commenting, like, most of the discs are pretty good. Now, occasionally you got one that you know came from China. It was bootleg. None of it was real, and so they were robbing Disney of their due. You know, all those things cut into the profits that's due to the originals. Taking credit for the ideas or the labor of another is also a form of stealing. Major corporations, they make their higher-end employees or employees who are in on the know on their technology or whatever it may be sign contracts that forbid them from quitting and going straight to a competitor. They got these no-compete clauses, you know? And so they do that to protect themselves of having ideas stolen. Claiming the work or knowledge of others as to be your own is a form of thievery, of stealing. You know, the person who cheats on a test is taking the knowledge of someone else and passing it off as their knowledge. They claim to have done the work or whatever it may be, so that someone else may have done, you know. Also included in this area would be failing to pay what we owe. You know, taking on debt with no intent to repay is theft, and it's stealing somebody from the fruit of their labors. You know, at my family's business back home, we have a do not sell list, right? And it's a list of people who we'd sold materials to in the past, and they never paid for their goods or services. They're thieves. They were robbing us of our work, of our labor. Now, next, stealing may also involve the abuse of legal rights, right? We can use the law to steal from others, do things that are unfair. You know, this is where the law has an advantage. Use the law to have an advantage over someone else. You know, for example, bankruptcy. It can be a good thing, you know, for those who genuinely need to go through that process. But there are many who use that legal right with the intent to rob others. You guys know that my family went through this back in 2009. It was a horrible, horrible experience. And the bankruptcy lawyer, we're sitting there with the bankruptcy lawyer, he's having me list off all these possessions. They got a checklist because they're looking to see if you got anything that's worth taking to help pay off the debt. And finally, he says point blank, he says, "Where's all your stuff?" And he believed me because I'm sure he's asked this question before when people were lying. And I said, "I don't have those things." And he says, "How is it that you don't have those things?" And he says, "You really don't have those things?" And I said, "No." I said, "I've been selling off all of our stuff to try to pay off my debts to stay out of your office. I didn't want to be here." And he tells us, he says, "That's not normally the case." He says, "A lot of times I'll catch people lying to me about what their true things that they have, their possessions really are." And he said, "What really happens," he said, "most people, when they see bankruptcy coming, they'll take out as much credit as they possibly can, get as much stuff as they can, hide that stuff, and then file bankruptcy, knowing that they'll be able to use their legal rights to get out of paying it." He said, "It happens all, that's part of his job, is doing that." Insurance claims can also be abused. That happens a lot, you know, so that claims can be paid or based on false information. Like when that guy hit my truck last year, I could have just let him pay me the $500 deductible, right? And then I could have turned around to my insurance and pretended that not to know who caused the damage to my truck. That way I could make sure it went to the place I wanted to have it worked on instead of the other place, the cheaper place. And the insurance would have had to pay for the repairs, which would have been $1,000, right? And so I could have easily robbed Erie Insurance of $500 there. You know, insurance fraud happens all the time. Lawsuits often provide a means of forcibly taking excessive money from another. God cares about fair market value, fair prices. We'll cover that a little more as we go along. But legal rights sometimes are used to take that away. You know, legal rights are used to steal all the time in our nation. It's a huge industry. Remember the hot coffee at McDonald's? I think that was $3 million that lady got for spilling hot coffee on it. Does that seem fair? Does that seem like a fair number? You know, a lot of times we hear about these giant settlements, and that doesn't seem fair at all, but it's legal. It's perfectly legal. Next, stealing by negligence or neglect. Just like we read about with ancient Israel, we can do the same thing today. You know, whenever you see some giant protest over some social issue, the news sometimes shoots footage of the devastation left behind, and the protesters, if they're actual peaceful protesters, they still leave a huge mess by just leaving their trash laying around, right? And somebody else has to pick up after themselves, and that causes others to have to pay for the cleanup. Of course, nowadays, peaceful protests involve burning buildings down and destroying everything you possibly can. But it happens, negligence and neglect. There's all kinds of forms of negligence and neglect to this day. Stealing in the name of getting a good deal, right? This kind of stealing is far more subtle, but it's getting a good deal at the expense of another party. I love getting a good deal, you know that, but sometimes we can go too far. And several times, like I said, God commanded Israel to use honest weights and measures. God was all about them using fair market value when exchanging items, that kind of stuff. And so there's nothing wrong with getting an item on sale. There's nothing wrong with haggling prices, those types of things, you know. But, you know, suppose you went to a garage sale, found some widow selling her husband's tools at far, far below their real value. I mean, you could buy them and walk away, but is that really honest? Is that really fair? You know you're really robbing her of what's due to her. Now, included in this vein of thought is cooperating with thieves, right? You know, again, you guys know that I've been blessed with a lot of great deals, but sometimes there's deals I see online where I'm not even going to touch that. You know, especially when it comes to easy things to steal, tools and that kind of stuff. It's like, that's brand new and it's at an eighth of the cost. I'd say it fell off a truck somewhere. You know, we don't want to be part of that, right? Every once in a while, I'll see a deal that makes me nervous because it just seems way too good to be true. As in, did this person steal the items? You know, the last thing we want to do is be buying from a thief, and we especially don't want to be knowingly buying from them, right? Ephesians 5:11 says we must not have fellowship with sin, but we must reprove it. With Proverbs 29:24 says, whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own life. Don't get caught up in that. And by the way, advertisements thrive on that, our mankind's greedy stealing nature, right? How many advertisements out there that include things like getting divorced, right? I don't know how many of those I see. Divorce sale. So we're splitting everything up, and so he's selling his hot rod, or she's selling the house, or whatever, you know. Must sell, going out of business, our loss is your gain, those kind of, all of those statements cause us to think that the seller is vulnerable, right? And rather than having feelings of sympathy or compassion, we leap at the chance to get the upper hand. Next, we have corporate or collective stealing. You can be part of a system of theft, you know. Large businesses can steal either by fixing prices, manipulating the market, using their power to pay unfair wages. That happens a lot. Child labor abuses are an example of corporate theft. The existence of labor unions can be attributed to a large degree to the industry's gains at the expense of the laborers. But then a lot of the labor unions seem to have learned from the greed of big business, and they too have stolen by the misuse of their power. It goes back and forth. You know, threatening to strike, unions have been able to demand wages and benefits which the workers haven't even come close to earning. And so labor has also gained at the cost of big business. It goes back and forth depending on which one you're in. Many businesses knowingly cheat their customers. Some businesses use dishonest weights, and that's the reason we have an entire section of government to go and check weights and measures, because otherwise people will cheat you. You know, a customer pays for a certain number of gallons or pounds or yards of a product. You know, and when it's measured, they receive less than what they're paying for. I know I go to EB's to get my mulch, and there's one guy, I don't like it when he's running the loader because I'm pretty sure he's cheating me. You know, I know what a yard looks like, and that doesn't look like a yard, you know. We had several contractors after we first opened our concrete plant a long time ago switch from our competitors. They would try us one time. You know, they were using brand A, and we were brand B. And so one of them switched one day, and he learned that 8 yards of Fikert concrete seemed to go a lot further than 8 yards of Menuay concrete. And we picked up a whole bunch of business that way. Somehow, they were cheating their customers out of concrete. Many salesmen misrepresent their products, you know, promising things that the products can't do. All of these things are different forms of stealing. It all involves lying and deceit, which often is associated with stealing. Governments steal too, you know. Government can go both ways, you know. Sometimes you can have the majority of a country's citizens impose unfair taxes on the rich, so the poor rob the rich. Other ways, the rich rob the poor, you know. Everybody's trying to vie one way or another to get somebody else's money and use government to do it. Finally, I want us to think about religious robbery. Again, religious robbery involves robbing God. And so let's think about that for a bit. We rob from him whenever we withhold from him what is due him, okay? We rob from him when we withhold our offerings from him, just like in Malachi, just like we read in Malachi. I'm the first to point out that the Old Testament tithes that they were talking about in Malachi, those aren't binding on New Testament Christians today, but that doesn't exempt us from giving back to God in lots of ways. We're commanded to give, lay by in store, be cheerful givers, that kind of stuff. But then what happens is so many of us use give as we've been prospered as an excuse to not give as we've been prospered. It's like evidently there are a whole lot of people in the church who just can't seem to see how much they've been prospered by God. When you look at how they're living, right, and then you compare it to what they give, they're robbing God of what they should be giving to him, what they should want to be given to him. I often think about it like this. In the book of Hebrews, We're repeatedly told that we have a better system. We have it better than they had in the Old Testament. New Testament Christians are more blessed than the Old Testament saints were. We're also warned that if the Old Testament saints were to fear God, then us New Testament saints, us New Testament Christians, should fear him even more because of our better system, our better blessings. The same principle should be applied to our finances too. Since we're blessed even more than the Old Testament people, we should feel compelled to give as they did, at least as much as they did, if not more. Then there's also stealing that's done in the name of God, in the name of religion, and by the misuse of religious position and power, that kind of stuff. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were robbing God, you know, stealing from others. Jesus accused them of devouring widows' houses. They also used their religious positions and power to take money at the temple, right? Selling the sacrificial animals, exchanging money, that kind of stuff. Jesus said, you've made it into a den of thieves, what they were doing, in the name of God. Today, some ministries rob God and his people by mismanagement, excessively high operating and administrative costs. You know, some false teachers convince folks to send money based on false promises. They too are robbing in the name of God. But it's interesting, false teachers are also considered thieves by God in another way. In Jeremiah 23, wasn't that long ago in our daily chronological Bible reading, we went through this section. It really caught my eye because this is coming up. God is mad, in Jeremiah 23, at the prophets of the day because some would claim to have a message from God, and they really didn't. And as you continue to read through there, it also appears that others were given a message from God, but then they didn't give it. They lied about it. You know, and in Jeremiah 23, verse 30, it says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, right? They steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and says, he says, that means they're saying, God says, do this. You know, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them, therefore they shall not profit these people at all, says the Lord. So, God says there he was being robbed by them, robbing by their false teaching. There's lots of ways. There's lots of ways to be guilty of stealing when we think about religion. There's a lot of ways in which we can be guilty of robbing God. So now, after thinking about the nature of stealing and some of the more, you know, sneaky ways that we could be guilty of stealing today, and thinking through that list, I'm fascinated with how God handled theft and stealing in the Old Testament. You know, what kind of correction did God have in mind for thieves? God demanded restitution, right? That's what we read about. Our very first passage we read about, there needs to be restitution. We read about restitution several times. And what that restitution looked like, it depended on the severity of the crime. You know, like for stealing animals, it seemed like the bigger the animal that was stolen, the more animals you had to give them, right? And so if you stole a sheep, but you gave that sheep back, you only had to give them one more sheep. Now, if you stole a sheep and you couldn't get it and you got rid of that sheep, then you had to give them four sheep. You know, if the same thing happened with cows, you had to give them five. You know, and so there's this scale on there. And that restitution, I really want us to take this in. It reveals both the wisdom of God and also, I believe, the failure of our present approach to criminal justice here in America. You know, I used to be able to go to the prison. I don't know when that's ever going to open back up. But there's a lot of people in there who are in there for theft, for stealing, right? And what that does is that takes the person, it takes the offender, and it puts them in prison. God's system didn't do that. It kept the offender out of a prison. They didn't have prisons. It kept that offender in society, and in doing so, it forced that offender to either contribute to society or else, right? You're going to straighten up your ways. And it enabled the offender to make his offense right by repaying the victim of the crime. There's far more of a sense of justice in what God did. Today, you know, most victims receive little or no compensation. The offender makes no restitution, and they're forced to live apart from society. And who pays for that? We all get robbed in the end because we're all paying for that. You know? And so I think it's fascinating to think about how God handled this particular sin in Old Testament times. But the last thing to think about for tonight, you know, restitution was a corrective measure, but it wasn't a cure for the crime, right? The only cure for that today is for us to have the mind of Christ in us, that we decide to live by New Testament principles, even though we may be tempted to so easily take of something that's not ours or not give what we should be giving, you know? And so Jesus teaches us that we should be willing to sacrifice. We should be the type of people who sacrifice our own interest for the benefit of others. His word teaches us point blank that we should seek to earn what we would have and earn it looking forward, looking to benefit others. Here in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Think about that. You know, the thief doesn't want to work or earn the right way. They'd rather live off the backs of others. But the Christian has to put away that kind of thinking and go to work, right? And go to work while keeping in mind who we may help with our wages. I mean, what a radically different worldview Christ has given us to live by. You know, we don't look to take advantage of others in any way, shape, or form. Instead, we look to be a blessing to others through our own hard work. Let us evaluate our lives and make sure that we're not robbing anyone of their just due, but also that we're actively seeking to help those who are in need. Let us stand and sing.